Our blessed Lord Jesus, you have promised before you left this world that you will be with your people, your church, until the end. You have also promised whenever two or three are gathered together in your name, then you shall be with them. So Lord Jesus, we pray that you may be with us in the preaching of your word, that you may come among us by the power of the Holy Spirit to attract us to yourself, to show us your loveliness. Let us smell your fragrance. And Lord, we pray that you may come and search our hearts. Oh, save us. Try us. Draw us after yourself, and we will run after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends, let us turn back to Psalm 119. And tonight, we shall just consider one verse. The last one, 176. The psalmist says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Well, you may recall, my friends, a few weeks ago, we considered together a meditation based on a couple of verses in Psalm 119, and also later on, we consider affliction. It is not my intention to spend much time with you on Psalm 119, primarily because I don't have that spiritual strength. The preacher must be an extraordinary spiritual man to go through Psalm 119 verse by verse. Thomas Benton, the Puritan, has done so. Well, but no, I'm not up to that, far from it. But here and there, we pick up a verse or two. So we come to the last verse here, which is the 22nd section in this psalm that corresponds to the last alphabet in the Hebrew language, Taf. Taf, or T. So, this is how this psalm ends. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. My dear friends, does the ending of this psalm surprise you? You remember this psalm begins with a grand note. You turn back to verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. This psalm is a grand opening, with the trumpet and the drum, so to say. Like the Beatitude, the beginning to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Blessed, happy are such men. Now after a long in and out and ups and downs, we come to the conclusion of this psalm. And how does it end? I've gone astray like a lost sheep. I say this reverently. Does it not sound ending with a whimper and a bang? Do you feel a bit of let down? Do we not expect a hallelujah at the end of so long a psalm? Now I say this reverentially. It certainly does not end with a whimper. It's not a letdown, not at all. They are hallelujah psalms. But let me say this to you. This is so real. This is so true to life. Psalm 119 is a reflection of the Christian life in its various aspects and stages and experiences. The Bible is so real to life. Remember, this psalm was written by the psalmist 2,500 years ago. He lived in ancient time. It was so different. And yet his experiences are so very much still reflective of the Christian life now. The Bible is for real. It's true to life. The Bible, may I say this, is so meditatable. Now you only say to me, Pastor, there's no such word called meditatable. I know, but you'll pardon my English, since English is not my first language. I am at liberty to make up words in my own way. It's so meditatable. You can meditate on the Bible, every word of it, especially in this psalm. Now, I noticed tonight we come from different sort of backgrounds, different kinds of works. Now, some of us here are engineers, scientific people, legal people. Now, I guess you cannot meditate on your engineering day and night. You can't get out your textbook on anatomy and then you think about that day and night. Well, perhaps you can, but it's quite difficult, isn't it? I remember when I was doing my HSC, I was very conscientious with my English. And we were given some textbooks, Australian literature. I won't mention their names, they are really not so good literature. And I make sure that I would read the textbooks not just once or twice, but 3 to 4 times. At the end of the day before Jesse, I got sick of them all. Because they don't have the content for you for intense and close study. But the Word of God is so different. It is so meditatable. Even in this last verse, let us look at it. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. The psalmist here confesses to God that he has gone astray. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isn't that not our confession? All of us have gone astray. We are all different. One turned to that way, another turned to that way. But none keeps to the right way all the time. Sheep are famous for wandering. We all have a natural tendency to go astray from the Lord. Not just before we became Christian, but after we have been Christians for a long time, we still have this tendency to go astray from the Lord. And that's why, my dear friends, never trust your own heart. Never trust your own heart. Never say, I'm a mature believer. I can go anywhere. I can watch any movies. I can be in any place. I will be upright and I will not fall. Oh no. We should ever be watchful and prayerful. Remember what our Lord Jesus says to his own disciples? Abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Once we turn away from Christ, if we are not consciously abiding in Christ, we will go astray, even terribly. Now you may like to ask, why do Christian people still have this natural tendency to go astray from the Lord? Why is it so? Have we not the indwelling spirit? The indwelling spirit? As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, oh yes. Dear friends, tonight, if you are a true believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. What a blessing. What a reality. What a privilege that we have God, the Holy Spirit, living within our breast, so to say. He's living within us. Yes, we have Him. Is it not true that the seed of God remains in us, as John says in 1 John? Everyone who is born of God has the seed of God remains in him. Oh, yes. And the seed of God remains in us. Yes. The indwelling spirit will never leave us. Yes. So how come we can still go astray? Why? Ah, you see. It is this. Even though the dominion of sin has ended in our own lives, sin no longer reigns as king, but we still have sin living in us, indwelling sin, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7. God has taken control over our life, yes, but we still have this sinful principle in us, indwelling sin. Now, if you go back to verse 110, it's very interesting to make a comparison. In verse 110, the psalmist says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts." This is the Christian commitment. The wicked lay snares in my path, but Lord, my commitment is to follow you. I'm not going to stray from your particular commandments. That's true. But let me say this again. Romans 7, we still have sin living in us as a principle, as a tendency. So long as we live, even on our deathbed, we may be tempted to sin against the Lord. Indwelling sin. If I may put it like this to you, criminals do not govern Australia. But they are still here, isn't it? I hope this will not frighten you to come to church. But gangster in Maruba operate within sight of the police station. Not too long ago, a policeman on his duty was brutally attacked in Maruba Junction Hotel, just opposite the big Maruba police station. He was almost killed. He survived, thankfully. You say, how can criminals be so daring? You know, we've got a big police station across the road. You feel absolutely secure. But then, I've seen gangsters nearer to us than the police station. I've seen off-duty police women walking warily to their cars. Well, indwelling sin is just like that. It can be most daring. It can be most outrageous if we are not constantly on the alert. David says in Psalm 19, verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Who can understand his heart? Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You think you know your heart? What folly, what pride, what wandering of mind and affections, what unbelief, what sudden temptations we may face. Look at the Bible, King Hezekiah. Some of you know the story well, don't you? King Hezekiah. We call it in Isaiah, the middle part of Isaiah. He was a most godly man, a man of tremendous faith, great, exceptional faith. He went through the danger of being shut in besieged Jerusalem. He faced terminal illness. He gone through all that brilliantly. And he was exceptionally faithful to the Lord, a man of great faith, great faithfulness. And you know what happened? Suddenly, when he was well and secure, he can be off his guard and be so boastful and careless and plain stupid. And after he was confronted by Isaiah the prophet, he could be so plain selfish that he could say, I don't care. The judgment will only come in days in the future. I'm okay. You see, is this Hezekiah? Yes, it is Hezekiah. It's Hezekiah. It's Hezekiah when God withdrew his influence and power to test him, and he could fall apart. He could fail so terribly. Shame on him and shame on us. The reason, let me remind you, indwelling sin as a principle. You still got a sinful nature within you, and some sudden, surprising temptations may come upon our path. And you know the devil is cunning, is wicked, is a coward. He attacks us when we are wicked. Remember how the devil came along to tempt our Lord Jesus? Our Lord Jesus was fasting in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry, and he came along and tempted him. And the devil could even tempt our Lord and say to him, why don't you bow down and worship me? And I'll spare you all the trouble. You can have all the kingdoms on earth. What daring suggestion. The devil has no shame. You see, the devil has no shame. We live in a time when so many people are boasting and glorying in their shame. There's no shame. And the devil is like that. How dare he to tempt our Lord like that? We won't be surprised. We should be thankful that the psalmist should say at the end of this psalm, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. After all those commitments to follow the Lord, after all his experiences, he could say to God, remember, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. I need to confess my sins to the Lord. Is it not so true to the Christian's experience? We may not actually try to do this, but you can try to ask the most mature Christian believer. We've got some here who have many years of experience in the Lord, are steeped in the Bible. You ask such a person, hey, how often do you confess sins in your prayer? Is it once a year, like the Jews on the Day of Atonement? Observant Jews will go to the synagogue, and they may spend an hour, half an hour, or even half a day in the synagogue to think thinking about their sins over the past year, to make amends with God and to move to the new year, so to say, with new resolution. Is it once a year you confess your sins, my dear friend? Once a year? I'm sure that the person will say, oh, more often than that. Is it once a month when you come to the Lord's table? And I'm sure that the mature believer would say, well, it's more often than once a month, more often than I come to the Lord's table. Is it once a week? When you come to church, you know, in our circle, we always have a prayer of confession of sins in the service. Is it once a week, my friend? Once a week you confess your sins? I say we better not ask around, literally. But it's not true that you're going to sin. It's far more often than once a week. What? The unbeliever will say, what? You? You are the best of persons? And you regularly confess sins before God? I say, yeah. Now the unbeliever will say to us, well, are you not psychologically imbalanced? Are you not tend to be extremist? You better be very concerned about your psychological well-being and stop that sort of putting yourself down and confession of sins where we sin. No. I may not be psychologically perfect, but this is me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Again, why? Indwelling sin and surprise temptation. And that's why we have in Romans chapter 7, the second half of it, that tremendous struggle within the believers. I do not do what I want to do. I do what I do not want to do. I fail to be what I ought to be. In case you do not agree that Romans chapter 7 is referring to experience of a mature believer, Galatians 5 is absolutely clear to me. Notice here. The flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That is the Christian's experience. Actually, I put it to you, my dear friends. The more we grow, the more we groan. The more we grow in Christ, the more we groan. We groan in our spirit for our sins, not just for our sins, but for our indwelling sin, for our sinful nature. The more we grow, the more we groan, and not just for our sins and sins, but we groan for the return of our Lord. Right, Paul says time and again, like a wife longing for the return of her husband. You can think of this wife of the soldiers in Ukraine and Russia. Oh, how they long for the return of their husbands from the battlefield. When will my husband come back? I've tied 1,000 yellow ribbons on the old oak tree. When is he come back? When will my husband come back? Is it you? Stretching out your neck, longing to see the face of Christ? The more light we have from God, the more darkness we detect in our own hearts. The holier we become, the more we feel we have fallen short. This is the true Christian experience. Our wish always comes short of our wish. As Pastor William Steele, mentor of Sinclair Ferguson, like to say time and again, the way up is down. When we are going up near the Lord, The more we feel our sinfulness, the more we say we have gone astray. It's deep-seated humility. But we go on in our text. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. You realize this is a prayer? The psalmist is saying to God, I've gone astray, Lord, and I cannot help myself. I'm lost, and you come and seek me out. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. Can you imagine? You are lost in a jungle, in a bush. You're having a bush walk, and then you're all by yourself. You're lost in the bush, and the phone is not working. What are you going to do? There must be a search and rescue team. And the psalmist praying here, Lord, you come and search me. Oh, there's this deep-seated humility in the Christian's experience. You see, my friends, humility is the beginning of the Christian life. We can't be Christians without humility. Is it not so? No one can be a Christian without conviction of sin. No one can be a Christian without feeling, I can't save myself. I need Jesus to save me. I can't present to God my own righteousness and good works. I cannot save myself. I cannot justify myself. That is profound humility. That started at the beginning of the Christian life. But then, for the continuation of the Christian life, for the growth of the Christian life, we grow in humility also. We mellow through our stumblings. We become kinder and more tender and more gentle as we come to experience our weaknesses, our failures, our inconsistency, our imperfection. Seek your servant. It's very interesting that when we look at Paul's experience over the years, we can sort of detect, even in the Greek Apostle Paul, growth in humility. Now, unfortunately, in the New Testament, the letters of Paul are not placed chronologically from the earliest to the latest. Sort of in general, yes, 2 Timothy toward the end, but the chronology is jumbled up a little. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, an earlier letter of Paul, Paul says about himself, I'm the least of all the apostles. That's humility, isn't it? Later on, in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Don't you feel there's a growth? From the least of the apostles, well, he still is an apostle, now, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the least of all Christian believers, that means. And you can't compete with Paul. He says, I am the last among all the people. You say, Paul, no, I have to be behind you. Paul says, don't argue, all right? And then when it comes to Timothy, Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. Is it not so that we see something like growth, even in the Apostle Paul, in terms of humility? I'm the chief sinner. Would you say that, my dear friends? Good people as you are, I know some of you at least, you are very good people. In the eyes of the church, in the eyes of your fellow Christians. But would you say with Paul, I'm the chief sinner. I'm less than the least of all the saints. There was a Baptist pastor, Chinese Baptist pastor in days gone by, who majored in writing on Chinese culture. He always liked to end his book saying, I'm the Lord's most unworthy servant. Seek your servant, the psalmist prays to God, and friends, our comfort is this, that the Lord will bring back his own lost sheep. I printed quite a number of passages on the newsletter. Maybe I can just go through some of them with you. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, as a shepherd seek out his flock, so will I seek out my sheep. My sheep have gone astray, they scatter on a cloudy and dark day, but I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them, I will bring them back to their own land, and I will feed them. God's promise. I will bring back my lost sheep. I will feed them. I will gather them. David says in the 23rd Psalm, concerning the Lord, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Luke chapter 15. Our Lord Jesus has three stories or parables about the lost. One of them about the lost sheep. A man has 100 sheep, only one got lost. What did he do? He go out after the one that is lost until he finds it, and then he lay the lost sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. What a picture. I'm sure that you have seen some of these pictures. The good shepherd laying the lost sheep on his shoulders, and he came home and he said to his friends, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. Our Lord Jesus himself declares the purpose of his mission, his coming to this world, is to seek and to save that which was lost. What a comfort, isn't it? When we go astray from the Lord, when we cry to him, seek yourself, he will seek us. John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Isaiah 53 again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord did something. What did he do? And the Lord has laid on him, on the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. John 10. Jesus says about his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The sheep of Christ are the Father's gift to the Son. And the Father will never withdraw his gift. And no one is able to snatch the sheep Christ has been given from his hand or from his Father's hand. Oh, friends, this is our comfort, isn't it? I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Maybe, who knows, in the future, you might have gone astray. Maybe gone far from the Lord. Remember our testimony. Cry to God, Seek your servant and rest assured that the Lord will seek you out and will take you in. I know I must be getting old. When I was young, it used to be, when some person believers, after they married and their marriage broke down, they were too shameful to come back to church. They felt in those days that the church would not welcome them and that their fellow Christians would despise them. And they were so discouraged. I don't think Christians will be in such difficulties now because we're so used to all kinds of sins, isn't it? But back to my point. We might have gone astray. I'm not encouraging you to go astray. But remember, no matter how much you have gone astray, you cry to the Lord, and He will seek you out and take you in. Sometimes the devil can be so unreasonable. Oh, we've gone astray in a little way. Little in the eyes of the world, little in the eyes of Christian people. But deep down in our heart, you feel so bad, so guilty, so terrible. And the devil will whisper in your ears, look, I think a person like you, you are just playing the hypocrite. There's no point. You might as well give up. How will the Lord receive you? Don't listen to the devil. The Lord has promised all through the scripture. He will seek out His lost sheep. He sent His own Son to seek and to save the lost. He laid upon the iniquity of all His people upon His own Son, who shall not be lost because God is truthful. Now one more thing and we are done. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandment. You see, there's a deep-seated commitment of the psalmist to the Lord. I am your servant. Yes, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, but I am your servant. My commitment to you has not waned. I am still your servant. And then it's interesting, so true to life, because he says, for I do not forget your commandment. Now, this is the beauty of this psalm, isn't it? While the psalmist can say to God, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, he can also say in the same breath, seek your servant because I do not forget your commandment. Both are true. The true believer is committed to keep the word of God to his last detail, every day, every moment. That's a deep-seated loyalty to the Lord. Commitment of the Lord. And yet at the same time, the psalmist feels that he has gone astray. Now there's this wonderful reality in this psalm. Psalm 119 sifts and tests our hearts. No wonder that in days gone by, the earliest missionaries, they used to translate the New Testament and the Psalms and Pilgrim Progress and the Solid Catechism when they first arrived in a new sphere of service. Why the New Testament? The Gospel. Why the Psalms? Christian experience. Why Pilgrim Progress? Well, this is Christian experience in a story form. explaining the Bible. Why the Shorter Catechism? They need doctrinal backing or backbone. The psalmist's experience in this psalm is very much our experience. And dear friends, let us thank the Lord for this psalm, for this most accurate and helpful record of the experiences of believers in all stages in life, in various experiences. May the Lord bless it to us. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. Your word is so helpful, so relevant to our life. It is our teacher, it is our God. We pray that you may give us a greater love for you and your word. Keep us in the straight and narrow path. Keep us near to you. We pray that you may go with us in the new week. Be with us in all that our hands find to do. May we seek to honor and glorify you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.